The title of my split sermon is Identity. And recently I had the opportunity to chat with a bank officer about a car loan. It was for a lovely high-end Infiniti from a St. Louis dealership. Now, as you know, Shelley and I and the boys live in Colorado. The problem was that the Frank Bruno who applied for the loan using my name and home address was actually not me. This was yet another case of identity theft that we hear so much about. I'm sure everyone has heard their own stories about this sort of thing, though fortunately, it appeared for me that there was no infiltration of our bank account or our credit card numbers. That would have truly been very, very painful, very difficult. Still, it was upsetting and it made me very frustrated, quite frankly, and a bit angry that someone would do this. I suspect the person was going to borrow the full amount of the car with the loan, with some maybe sacrificial down payment, and try to leave me in some way with the balance. The bank would ultimately have been the loser because obviously they would have been the ones approving the loan for someone that wasn't me, and somehow they would have to assume the cost for services. And frankly, everyone who uses that bank, their fees would just rise to accommodate the theft. So that was very frustrating. But the bank officer, having had a sense that maybe he smelled that something wasn't quite right, that this was bogus, phoned me because the person actually used my the name of my company and my work phone number. And so the bank officer called me at work, which was very, in some ways, amusing. But I confirmed that this was theft, and the person said, yes, I assumed it might have been, and we moved on. And this was on a Friday. And the following week, the following Monday, I think it was, the same bank phoned me again, different loan officer, and this time it was for a Hyundai Santa Fe. And this was getting closer to home. This was in Denver. So very frustrating that the person was continuing on in this pathway of stealing my identity. I also received an insurance policy from Progressive Insurance in my name and address, and had to go through a lengthy process of canceling a policy that I had never ordered, which was, you know, again, if it wasn't so frustrating, it might have been a little comical. The saga continued and has continued for the last several weeks, but I'll leave it at that for the point of making my point about identity. Having one's identity stolen or compromised is, as you can imagine, is a horrible feeling, and maybe you've had your own experiences. And frankly, it can be very problematic for credit card ratings and credit ratings and things like that going forward, future financial activity, even though it was something that I had not instigated. So as much as the business element upset me, you know, because again, you think about how frustrating you have to then take the time to do all of these phone calls and try to explain to people, I also felt the tug deep inside that part of me has been attacked and diminished by that criminal. I even spoke with the person, the criminal himself, as the bank officer had given me the cell phone number that the person provided. So I called this person and I asked, who is this? And he stammered and muttered and said, Frank Bruno. And he said, who's this? And I said, Frank Bruno. So again, somewhat comical, but very troubling. And I told him to knock it off and that I was calling the police, which I did in fact do. Filed a police report. But let's begin our consideration of a true Christian's identity in the book of Jeremiah. We're going to start in chapter 1 and verse 5. And this is a scripture that I particularly love and I think we all know well. So again, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now we know this to be true, that God knew us before even creating our physical presence. He knew of our identity. He knew what he intended for us. That tells us clearly that we are precious to God, and an attempt to steal some aspect of our being is merely not illegal. It is also an affront to God, and that person will ultimately have to answer to God for his actions, because again, you know, thinking about, you know, I use the word angry, but as we know, vengeance is God's. It's not mine to seek retribution on this person. That's up to God in the long run. I did my part by filing a police report, but ultimately it's in God's hands, and I need to rely on God for that. In my situation, it could have been far worse, and I took actions that you need to do to freeze your credit. There are different rating agencies, and you have to contact them and have your credit frozen. So therefore, if someone does apply for a loan in your name, they don't get very far. So that's a good thing. God, however, was my real protector in this situation. I know that, and brethren, you all know that. That is a fact of life. It was odd, quite frankly, that the bank would get to me once at my company, let alone a second time. That's a little unusual because they had to go through kind of the phone tree that we have at my company. And so once again, I think God was watching over me in that regard as well. Not something I could have controlled by any means. So let's now consider the words of Paul. And we're going to be reading in 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 4 through 8. I think this will help us better understand this point. Again, Paul, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 8. I'm continuously thanking my God for you when I think about the grace of God, the grace God has offered you in Jesus the Anointed. In this grace, God is enriching every aspect of your lives by gifting you with the right words to say and everything you need to know. In this way, your life story confirms the life story of the Anointed One. So you are not ill-equipped or slighted on any necessary gifts as you patiently anticipate the day when our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, is revealed. As I was crafting this message, I just was almost stunned by these passages, these scriptures in 1 Corinthians. Really, when you think of that, our life story is linked to his, is just, I mean, we know this to be true, and yet when you read the scripture, it's just frankly amazing. Consider this, indeed, your life story confirms the life story of the Anointed One. Simply said, when we accept God's calling in our lives, we are then intertwined with the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He wants that. He wants us to be as close and as connected to him as possible. My identity is connected to Jesus, and what impacts me, he is aware of and is concerned about us and our life story. He knows what we're going through. We know that. But when you consider it in the context of crisis or this type of situation that I described to you, it's very powerful. Where did this originate? Well, let's start with John 1 and verses 1 through 5 to answer that question for ourselves. So again, John 1 and verses 1 through 5, and it shows us the way, and we know this one very well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Our lives as true Christians are connected to Jesus Christ directly. And therefore, as the Word was with God from the beginning, we are intertwined with the God family, the Father and the Son. There can be no better proof of our identity than this, and we have the Helper and the Holy Spirit to connect us together and to help us with the challenges we face. When we're called, we receive, when we're called and baptized, we receive that extra measure of help that can make us stronger, that can make us more confident in our ability to rely on God. There can be no better proof of identity than this, can there, when you really stop and think about it? It's not a credit card. It's not a driver's license. It's this connection that we have with the Father and the Son. Now, to the common thief, attempting to steal a name, an address, a credit rating, which is really what they're doing, they want to borrow on your good name and your good record to secure that car or that house or that boat or whatever it is they're attempting to in essence steal. And that's a short-term goal to get that commodity, if you will. And it might even be a house, might even be a job. Maybe they're trading on your name and your reputation to get a job. And maybe they think if they can just simply use that name and your reputation, they can get their foot in the door and it'll never come up again. And so they'll be fine. For the true Christian, following God's law and observing the Sabbath and these fall holy days that we're doing together, our identity is eternal if we make the right choices. Now, the thief has not chosen well thus far. The thief in question that I described to you. But now we know that he may repent. And it was a he, since I spoke to him. He may repent, as we all must. When we are sincere in our repentance, we know this. We know that, and if we repent and we continue to walk in his light, we need not be concerned about our being, our identity. Why? Because God has our back. God is watching over our identity and our being, our person, because he has a vested interest in us. He created us. He planned for us. He created us. He wants us in his kingdom with him and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, in Romans 5 and verse 8, we see this so very clearly. I'm going to read this with you in Romans 5 and verse 8. But think about this. While we were wasting our lives in sin, God revealed his powerful love to us in a tangible display. The Anointed One died for us. Think about this. The Anointed One died for us, and we are now called to follow him and be joined in an eternal identity and existence with God the Father and our Savior Jesus Christ. If we waste our lives in sinful behavior, what we're doing is actually tarnishing that identity that God knew so well even prior to our birth. Now, this should be, when we stop and reflect on that, it should be a very sobering thought and cause us to want to burnish our identity, polish it up, much like you do when you polish your shoes or a piece of leather or a piece of metal. Burnish our identity through our obedience to God and all the commands from those he calls to salvation. And all he commands from those he calls to salvation, excuse me for that. Now, perhaps my identity thief, and I almost feel like I'm getting to know him a little better the more I speak about it, but perhaps he's stuck in his rut and existence of stealing and sin. And that may very well be his life right now, what he's chosen for his life. And I don't know that that's how he makes his life, but who knows? If God gives him the motivation to change, we know that he can become a new being, like all of us that God has called, when we follow him and we're obedient, and when we repent and try our very best not to repeat our sins. Now, we see this in 2 Corinthians and verses 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Again, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. So very much a new identity has been formed by God through his calling and through our obedience. That person need not continue to be stuck in the modern sense. We use the phrase sometimes, he or she may reinvent themselves. And let's be clear, though. We have little power to change, to reinvent our beings without God's majesty and his intention for us and his calling. If we want this and we follow him, indeed, we can alter that identity. We can become that new being. And we understand that in the course of a true Christian baptism, we enter the watery grave, and that old person is then left behind, dead to the world for all purposes, and a new person with the potential to repent and live a more righteous life is created through God's mercy. We know that this is a truly miraculous gift. So even if we have the situation where our identity is tarnished, we have the ability to change it with his mercy and with his help and his blessing. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we read the following. Again, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Again, we know this to be what God intended for us, for we are his handiwork. Again, he planned for us, created us, cares for us, and cares to know that we will follow and we will right our ship when we're going in the wrong direction. He is truly the master watchmaker, fine-tuning each and every aspect of our lives as he forms us and gives us the opportunity to grow in his mercy and his love. We read this and we therefore understand that no human can truly steal our identity in God's eyes. Again, it can make our physical existence difficult for a period of time as we work our way through the problems that evolve from someone doing this to us. And as I said earlier, it could even be worse if they get a hold of some of your bank numbers and things like that. They may be able to make our lives miserable for a time as we work through the mess. But we remain the person that God created, and we continue to be imbued with talents and personal qualities that he created in us and expects us to develop. But again, the key comes back to relying on God for everything. And having a situation like this where you are challenged to not think you can take it into your own hands and control it and make it better, make it all better, because ultimately we need God for this. So how does God the Father think of us? You know, since we're talking about identity and we're talking about his love and his mercy for us, how does he think of us? In John 15 and verse 15, we have our answer. Again, John 15 and verse 15. I don't call you servants any longer. Servants don't know what the master is doing, but I have told you everything the Father has said to me. I call you friends. That's amazing. It's amazing. Think about that. So God has formed us, given us our unique identity. Very much like forming that piece of clay and imbuing that with the Spirit. And hopefully called us to salvation. And as the phrase goes, but wait, there's much more. We are now friends of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters truly with him. Now, that's a remarkable identity, isn't it? You know, we are a product of our families as well. And we're often known by our families, oh, you're so-and-so's son or daughter or so-and-so's brother or sister. And I had them in class. And boy, they were good in math. Are you as good? So we have that identity that almost precedes us. But when we are a brother and a sister with Jesus Christ, that is a remarkable lineage and a remarkable identity. And we don't need a credit score or a credit card or a number to qualify for this life with him, the future life that we all are striving for with the Father and the Son. Turning to 1 Thessalonians 1, and we're going to consider verses 2 through 5. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verses 2 through 5. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. God has chosen us. We know this. Perhaps we know this and think about it intellectually, but when you consider it in the context of our overall identity, we can start to see this picture more and more sharply. How our identity is truly, as we said earlier, intertwined with his. He knew his intentions for us in creating us, forming us, and he has chosen us for a work if he has called us out. This is our identity. This is who we truly are. As opposed to a person who perhaps church hops and says, I'm very spiritual and I'm open to many things. And maybe they hop from faith to faith, one day a Muslim, another a Catholic, and then perhaps they're going to try something else like Mormonism. This is not identity. It's confusion, and perhaps worse, it may even be delusion, and it can be sinful. Certainly chaotic. It's not what God intended for us. And it's not a call from the Father to run about seeking an identity of faith that's not real, that doesn't exist. Think for a moment of David's relationship with God. He was chosen by God to lead his people. And though he sinned horribly before God, and we know the story, God accepted David's repentance, and we know that it was sincere. You can just feel the emotion as he pleads with God in the scriptures, and God restored him. And we know that David will have his rightful place in the kingdom, his identity before God and all of us. And again, he has that identity because he is so linked and intertwined with God. But again, his repentance was the critical factor, his reliance on God. He came to understand that he could not, after his sin, he could not find his way back into God's good graces without God's mercy. There's nothing he could do as a human to restore that without God. But let's close this split sermon on this last day of the Feast of Tabernacles with David's own words from Psalm 139, and we're going to read verses 13 through 18. And I think this really puts such a fine point on this split sermon that I've been trying to make the point of identity and how it's linked to God. So again, Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts. God, how vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. This scripture truly ties this concept of our identity in and with God so beautifully. David understood that his being, however flawed, was created by God. And he valued this, and he wept, and he repented so that he might be restored and his identity once again linked to God. Now we know what God wants. He wants us to remain close to him and to his Son. And when we do that, when we repent and we follow, we obey and we seek righteousness and we correct ourselves, we know that we can have that and count on that amazing gift of our being, our identity in Jesus Christ and the Father. And isn't that what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about, is celebrating that relationship today and in the kingdom to come?